Okay, so this is both the last piece on the Agadata we were doing on Tzaditet and last week's Parsha. So we may not have had enough Parsha Shirim last week with Purim and Shushan Purim, and I don't even remember what happened last week and whatever, and coronavirus and whatever. But here you go, some Parsha. So, if you remember, the Gemara has this amazing moment where it says that Moshe broke the Luchot, and God said, Shkoyech, right? Yashir kochacha sheshibarta. I agree, that was a great decision. Now, that one line in the Agadata forces us to ask a really serious question, because what is the fundamental theological assumption of that Gemara? Right, what does the Gemara tell you? That Moshe does it without God's say-so, right? Which is a pretty big thing to do, right? Meaning, this is the... There you go. You're in, Usher? Yeah. Right, which is a big thing to do, right? It's at the end of the day, these are the Luchot. They were made by God. They contain the Torah of God, etc. And here, the Gemara assumes that Moshe broke them without God saying, go ahead. Meaning, it's amazing. Moshe's really impressive. Apparently, he knows he can anticipate he can anticipate what God wants, right? That's an amazing thing, but it just begs the question, how did Moshe do this? So let me get into it with a bit of a story. So when I was in yeshiva, so Rav Meidan gave a sicha on I guess it must have been Kitisa, either Kitisa or, yeah, probably Kitisa. Or maybe it was, no, it wasn't Kitisa, I take that back. It was Parshas Pinchas. And he was talking about Pinchas, and the Gemara in Sanhedrin says that there was the following conversation between Moshe and Pinchas, when Pinchas went to kill Zimri. Someone want to remind me the story? Right? Remember what happened in that story? Remember Pinchas? Everyone's muted, so it's your excuse. That's why you're not answering me. You're trying not to disturb. Okay. Someone messaged me? We're in Agadata, Asher. We're in Agadata, Asher. I said it is Parsha for last week, but it's also the Agadata we were in on Tzaditet. But someone want to help me here? Right? What happened in Pinchas?
So, Pinchas
killed bad people.
Right, exactly. Right? Everyone is sleeping around with Benot Midyan. God sends a plague. It's pretty terrible. Pinchas comes with a spear. Kills the Nasi of one of the Nasim of Shimon. Zimri ben Salu sleeping with the Midianite princess, Kazbi bat Sur. And the Gemara records the following conversation that Moshe, he goes to Moshe and he says, I learned from you that the right thing to do right now is that Haboel Aramis, one who sleeps with a non Jew, Kanaim Pogimbo. The zealots can kill him. So Moshe says, the person who reads the letter, carries out the deed, go and kill him. So he went. So Rav Meidan said, where in the Torah did Pinchas learn that you could do this? Right? What does that mean? Is the Gemara just saying that, oh, he had a shear once, and Pinchas learned from Moshe that if you find someone who's sleeping with a non-Jewish woman, so, Kanaim Pogimbo, a zealot's allowed to kill him? So that could be pshat. But Rav Meidan said, no. He learned from Moshe when he broke the Luchot, that he said, Moshe, you broke the Torah. What you did was really fundamentally usur. But you did it because it was the only way to save Klal Yisrael. And why did you do it? So Rav Meidan's Chiddush was that why did he break the Luchot? Because he said the Luchot were the representation of the covenant between man and God. And what did it say in that covenant? Don't worship idols. So there are really two parts to it. He broke it so there would be no evidence, so to speak, of the Brit, not the Brit idols. And how did Moshe respond after he broke the Luchot to the sin? He killed 3,000 people. And he said he also had to be matir, so to speak, lo tirtzach. So this was Rav Meidan's Chiddush. That Pinchas says to Moshe, I learned from you that sometimes you need to break the Torah in order to fulfill it. And where did he get such a notion? Right? Where did Rav Meidan get the notion that that is how the Torah views, or Chazal view, Moshe's actions? From this Gemara, right? That's why I tell you this. Because the Gemara says about the breaking of the Luchot, and if you remember, this was the last line. There's the last four words on Tzadi Tet Amud Aleph, and the beginning of Tzadi Tet Amud Bet. I'll just read it to you. It's just two lines, really. Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Pe'amim shebitula shel Torah zehu yisoda. Sometimes the nullification of Torah is itself its fulfillment, its establishment. Dichtiv asher shibarta. Because God says that you broke, meaning in the most literal sense, you broke the Torah. Amar l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, and God tells Moshe, Yasher kochach al shibarta shkoyech. What you did was the right thing. So Rav Meidan said, what you see is that sometimes the breaking of the Torah is the only way to be mekayim it, and that's what the Gemara means. When Pinchas turns to Moshe and he says, I learned from you that kanayim pogimbo, that the zealot can kill in order to stop a plague, whatever it might be, I learned from you at the Egel that you broke the Luchot to save Klal Yisrael, to make it a Ki'ilu, that Avodah Zarah isn't usur, that murder isn't usur, so that you could save Klal Yisrael. Now, this type of interpretation of the Gemara is at one extreme, because it's very antinomian, right? It's a celebration of the notion that sometimes the right thing to do is to break the law. It celebrates breaking the law. And that is a very radical theological statement to make, and a really problematic statement to make. Right? Antinomian movements in general are not looked upon favorably. Some of the most infamous, what's the most, probably the most infamous antinomian movement we have in Judaism?
Reform?
Even more infamous. Antinomian. Not zealots, Klausner. Antinomian. Here. What is antinomianism? Here we go. The benefit of the computer. I can send you. Here. Antinomianism. Here we go.
The communism like the 1920s.
Here we go. Antinomianism. Sorry. Ugh, wrong one. Antinomianism from the Greek, something that I cannot read, but meaning against nomos, against laws, is any view which rejects laws or legalism and argues against moral, religious, or social norms, or is least considered to do so. Meaning, not the zealots, right? Well, sort of. But antinomian means anybody who thinks that sometimes the right thing to do is to break the law, is to break the law or break the moral, break the social norms, and that's the only way society can exist. So the most infamous, at least in the modern period, was Sabbateanism, Shabtai Tzvi. Because Shabtai Tzvi made a whole theology out of it. He said his theology, right, the false messiah, Shabtai Tzvi, we all know this, good? We're good?
Yeah.
So what did he do? He met all theology of antinomianism, and he said that essentially, as Mashiach comes closer, for most of history, our job was to keep the Torah and to sanctify the world that way. But as you get close to Mashiach, you need to sanctify the klipot of Tumah, and the only way to do that is to do averot l'shem shamayim, and then you'll sanctify the usher. And he would violate Isurim, and he would make a bracha. What bracha would he make? He made up a bracha, but it's... What?
Matir Asurim.
Matir Isurim. Right? He took the bracha of Matir Asurim, right? Which means that he frees the bound, and he made it into Matir Isurim. Right? Thank God who permits prohibitions. So, a few days later, Rav Lichtenstein, who was about as, you know, legal focused as you can, he gave a sicha against Rav Meidan sicha. And he said, how can you talk about the antinomianism in Moshe's actions or in Pinchas' actions as if it were antinomian and that to celebrate antinomianism? And he said, I'll prove to you that there's another voice in Chazal, both in Pinchas, and now coming back to our Gemara in Moshe. The Yerushalmi says about Pinchas that Pinchas shelo biratzon chachamim asa. That even though clearly God said, Pinchas, well done, the Gemara says the chachamim of the time didn't agree with Pinchas. Because, okay, this was exceptional, but fundamentally, what Pinchas did would have been problematic. It was a chiddush that God said it was okay, which shows you that Chazal are trying to tell you that fundamentally, doing such a thing is problematic. And then Rav Lichtenstein said, and by Moshe, it's true that the Gemara quotes this daya in Menachot, that Yashar Kochach Shibarta, it was a good thing that you went again, that you, without asking, you broke the luchot, and only later did you get my approval. But in the Midrash, you find other voices. So if you look at 1 and 2, you'll see that not everyone was comfortable with the implications of this Agarata. So here's one Midrash in Dvarim Rabbah, and another in the Yalkut. Actually, first look at number 2. Look at the Yalkut. Because here it's just very succinct. Acherim amru lo shiber at shenemar lo mipi agvura asher shibarta. Amar lo yafarkoch asher shibarta. Remeir omar v'yusham kasher tzivani shenitztave v'shimer luchot. In this midrash, you have two voices who say that no, he broke it because Hashem told him to. And the first day, the second one says that God commanded him. The first one goes even farther and says the same expression you find in our Agadata. Yiyasher koach shibarta. Right? It was a good thing that you did. In our Agadata, that's proof that Moshe sometimes knew what God wanted him to do or figured out without asking. He could break the law even when God didn't tell him. But in the Yalkut, Acherim is quoted saying, no, God said, Shkoyach, for listening to me when I told you to break the Luchot. I know that was a hard thing to do. So Rav Lichtenstein said, how can you celebrate antinomianism? How can you celebrate this tension? The Midrash and the Gemara and the Yerushalmi, by both instances, reflect a hesitation about this notion, even within Moshe and Pinchas. So to present it as if this is our model, something that we should celebrate, Chazal were very torn about whether, in fact, this was something that Moshe did of his own accord. And if you look at the Midrash and Dvarim Rabbah, the Dvarim Rabbah says, Amar Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Kol Mashagazar Moshe, Iskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Everything that Moshe said, God agreed. So this Midrash is saying, completely mapsud, we're totally okay with this notion that God, that Moshe does whatever he wants. and God will just agree later. Keitzad. Lo amar la kadosh baruch hu lishbar aluchot. God didn't tell him to break the luchot. Halach Moshe v'shibur me'atzmo. Moshe went and broke them. Minayin she'hiskim. How do we know Moshe? God said, great idea. Tichtiv asher shibarta, yasher koach asher shibarta. HaKadosh Baruch Hu amar lo shilachem imsichon v'ok. Shinemar v'itager bo milchama. V'olos okay. God said to Moshe, fight Sichon and Og. Moshe said, I don't think so. Let me try peace first. I know that's not what you asked me, but I'll try first. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu, amarti lechal ilachem imo, vata tachta ulo b'shalom. I don't understand. I told you fight, and you're offering peace? Chayecha. So you might think the next line is, I'm angry at you? Nah. Chayecha, I promise. Shani mekayim gzerotecha. I agree with you. You know what? Great idea, Moshe. Kol milchama shu holchin, lo yupotchen el v'shalom. You know what? That's the new protocol. Every time there's a war, ask for peace first. Shneamar ki tekrav el ir. So here you see that this one little line of Yashar Koach Shibart is actually a huge machlokes. You have one strain of thought in Chazal that is comfortable saying that yes, sometimes a Navi, a great person, I don't know if Pinchas is a Navi per se at this point, whatever, is capable of breaking the law and intuiting that's the right thing and only getting sanctioned for it later. And this other view in the Midrash, in Chazal, is that no, not by Pinchas, not by Moshe. The only way that you can say that they had the right to do this type of thing is if God told them. And this point is actually a huge, huge machlokas. And I gave you here, since you know you guys are locked up a shtickel, we're all locked up a shtickel. Maybe it's a good thing to look at this. But if you, I gave you in number 3 a link that if you want to look at this topic more in depth, this is a very extensive question in interpretation of Tanakh in general, which is to what extent do Nevi'im have the right to do things without explicit divine sanction? I linked here a page on Al HaTorah. And I'll just run through, let me run through some of it with you. You can pull up the link if you want. But they write, prophetic autonomy. How much autonomy do prophets have? Must they consult with Hashem regarding their every deed lest they veer from the divine will? Or may they act even without divine sanction? Can a prophet declare a miracle on his own and expect that nature will be overturned at his word? These questions are raised by the many instances where prophets seem to act and even declare supernatural phenomena without having previously received a divine directive to do so. Right, so basically we have all these cases where it's not clear where Nevi'im got the right to command something, to bring about a miracle, etc. And in each case, you have to ask the meta question, which is how comfortable are you saying that Nevi'im have autonomy and that God can say, you know, good, but you basically figured this out by yourself? Or how much do you assume that even when the Torah doesn't say explicitly that that the Nevi'im are consulting with God, you have to assume that's what's going on, because we don't have the right to assume that Nevi'im are going rogue. So here are a list quickly of examples where you have this machloket. Okay? One is Moshe at the Makot. Shmot Perichet, Moshe tells Paro, he gives him a challenge, right? He says, tell me exactly what time you want the plague of frogs to end. So, Machlokes, did God tell him to tell Paro to figure out a time? Or is this Moshe saying, this is in my control. Whenever I want it to end, God will listen to me. In Shmod Perek Ted Zion, when the Jews are hungry, Hashem says, He's going to provide the Jews with bread. But when you look at Moshe's speech, Moshe says he'll give them not only bread, but meat. Is that an unspoken part of the Nevuah? Or is that Moshe saying, you know, God, I want you to add something along with the bread, and God goes along with it? Moshe, by the Moshe and Korach story, Moshe declares before God has told him, explicitly at least, that not only will Korach die, but he'll have to die a unique, unnatural death that's never been seen. Did God tell him that? Or did Moshe make that up and assume that God would go along with it? Moshe and the two Shvatim, Moshe gives permission to Reuven and Gad to settle on the east of the Jordan. But the Torah doesn't record that he consulted with God. Was this against what God wanted and God came around to it, so to speak? Or did Moshe actually ask God in the meantime? Yoshua Perek Yud. Yoshua declared, the sun will stand still. And the Pasuk says, V'lohaya kayom ahu lefanav achrav l'shmo Hashem b'kol ish. That never again was there such a time where God listened to man. So does that mean that Yoshua initiated this and Moshe and Hashem came along? Shmuel, in Shmuel Aleph Perek Yud Bet, when Shmuel says, you guys were wrong for asking for a king, I'm going to bring rain during the dry season. Again, we don't know that God commanded him. By Natan and David, you have an even worse case. David asks Natan and Navi and says, can I build a Beit HaMikdash? And Natan says, yes. But then God comes to Natan and says, no, tell him no. Which means that clearly, at least in this instance, Natan was acting independently, and it turns out he was wrong. Now that might be an exception. Now you get this by Eliyahu's Nisim, where by almost all of his Nisim, Eliyahu performs miracles without an explicit instruction from God, declaring drought, bringing miraculous food to the widow, setting up the contest with the Nevi'e HaBaal at Har HaKarmel, killing officers who come to capture him with heavenly fire, etc. And Elisha does the same thing. He cures the bitter waters, poison food, promises the Shunammite a son, etc. And in each of these, right, basically in each of these, what you have is is the same type of machlokes that we've identified both by Pinchas and especially by the breaking of the Luchot by Moshe, where you have one tradition that says every time it looks like a Navi did something without instruction that seems to break the Torah, whatever, or is quite audacious, because how could you ask God to change nature? It must be that God commanded it. And just reading the list from Allah Torah, they say that this is the position of Josephus, Yerushalmi, it's a position of Ikaraba, Rav Sajagon, Rehud ibn Balam, Rashbam, Tosfot, Radak in one answer, Ramban, Rav Yosef ibn Katzmi, Netziv, etc. But there are other positions in Eliyahu Rabbah. The Ramban is two dayot about this, Chizkun, Yerushalmi, Albo, Rav Ben Shlomo, and the Malbim, who all follow the other one, who say that they're all saying that they're allowed to do of their own initiative, at least in those cases, that this doesn't work by our case, but it does by the miracles. You have a third voice who says that they're not actually declaring it will happen, they're praying that God will do it, right? It's not a demand, it's simply God praying, but again, that doesn't really work for the Luchot case, but in the instances that we talked about, it does. So to summarize that, right, our Chazal, in two lines, makes a very, very radical theological statement. Are you raising your hand, Ganapolsky? Yeah, okay. Yeah, what do you...
It kind of sounds like in most of these cases, Navi is just kind of setting up God, and whatever he says has to happen, because if he doesn't, then it's badly on God.
Correct. Right, and that's part of the theological challenge, is it possible that Nevi'im can do that? Right, that basically they can put God in a tough spot by saying, this is what's going to happen, and God has to do it. And you can distinguish. You can say that sometimes God will listen and be happy with it, by Moshe, right? Where the Gemara, the voice says, Moshe did without God, but God agreed. But you could say, and definitely by Eliyahu, a lot of the Mepharshim say this, that God listens to Eliyahu, but he's not happy with it. Right? That he has to listen to Eliyahu, so he doesn't look bad, but he doesn't like it. Right? And there are many voices in Chazal that say that. And again, so you can distinguish, and each of these deserves a shir. But this is just to note that in these two lines, in the Gemara, of Yashar Koch Shashibarta, the Gemara is basically presenting an entire Kav Chashiva, that at least sometimes it's okay to say that a Navi can do something extremely radical, without sanction from God, and then God might say okay. And but like I said, there's this other voice that says never, and then there are can be people who say it depends. Right? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, right? You can distinguish in each of the million cases. But fundamentally, this line, which seems somewhat innocuous, is really weighing in on a very, very sweeping machloket in biblical interpretation and Chazal's theology of God. Okay.
This, Rabbi, this only works if God's reacting to what's happening, correct?
If God what?
If this only works if you're saying that God in general reacts.
As opposed to
like having everything pre-planned and it just
happens. Oh, in that sense, yeah. I mean, you'd have to work it out within your general understanding of Nisim and Hashgacha of whether it's pre-planned or not. Yes, meaning obviously that whole approach works better with a less pre-programmed model of Nisim. I'm not saying you couldn't work it out with, right? You'd have to do a little bit of mental gymnastics, but I think you're right. Right? The more you think that Nevi'im can demand things of God, the weirder it is to say that with the way we conceptualize miracles are as pre-programmed, quote-unquote natural events. I think you're right. It's not impossible. You can be miyashiv it, right? You can say that God programmed in that if a Navi does something, so then the natural hashkacha will be that it'll respond or something like that. You could say that. But you're right. I think it's a little bit harder theologically to defend that position. Okay. The second questions on this before we move to the second half of the Agadah? Okay. So the second thing, and again, this could be a whole shir, but at least I want to throw out some answers. Why is it that Moshe does break the Luchot? Why does he break it, and why does he break it now? So there are different interpretations here. Our Gemara assumes that the breaking was intentional. So that, you have to note, is also subject to machlokes. So for example, right, there are deot in the Mepharshim who say that it's not true. Right? If you remember, we talked about this last week in Parsha. That there's one day in the Midrash that did Moshe break the Luchot at all? No. What happened? I don't know if anyone was at this Parsha, but there's one day in the Midrash that what happened? The letters flew off the Luchot. And once the letters flew off the Luchot, it got really heavy, and Moshe was overwhelmed, and it fell out of his hands.
What does that mean?
So this is a Midrash, and I think is it Eliyahu Rabbah? I think it was Eliyahu Rabbah. So the second thing you have to realize is that Chazal, the first bold theological claim they're making, is that Moshe does this without God's command. The second claim they're making is that Moshe broke the Luchot intentionally. Sorry, what? Someone was talking, but I couldn't hear. No? Okay. But the second move they're making exegetically is to claim that Moshe broke the Luchot. And like I said, Elio Rabba, I think Elio Rabba says, no, Moshe would never break the Luchot. Ma pitom. God made it that the letters flew off and then it fell out of his hands. Right? It was just too heavy. So the second thing that Chazal, the move that they're making in this short line of Yashar Koch Shashi Barta, is that Moshe chose to break the Luchot. So why did he do it? So here there are different answers. So one possibility is that he broke it because he was angry. Right? That's what the Ramban says. And I gave you some four. Lo nimna Moshe b'chol zeh milishborotam. Ki chara lo b'roto amaseh rahu v'lo yechol itapak. He was just furious. He just couldn't hold back. He smashed it. He was angry. You know? It's like, it's the kivyachol lahavdil a million elef avdalot. Right? It's like, you know, the stereotypical divorce scene. Right? Like the angry spouse throwing glasses against the wall and dishes and expensive china or whatever. Right? It's a Moshe just takes the luchot and smashes because he's angry.
It's not very Moshe-like.
I don't know. So, but this is how the Ramban understands. He's just angry. Now, why is he angry here? So let's try to understand it, because you're right. At some level, it's not Moshe-like. So the Midrash Rabbah follows this, and he says, yeah, he was just angry. You know why he was angry? Because even though he knew that they were worshipping the Egel, once you see it, gewalt. Right? Once you see it, it's worse to see it. He was furious, he broke it. The Al-Sheikh, the Sfarno, and the Akedas Yitzchak say it's more than that. God had told him that the Jews were worshipping an idol. But he didn't know they were enjoying it so much. And he goes and they're dancing and there's an orgy. And Moshe is like livid because it's worse than he thought. Smashes the luchot. Akedas Yitzchak has two other possibilities. He says maybe he thought that God was hyperbolic, right? Like they rebelled, they worshipped idols. You know, it's the way we say that if you tell lashon hara, it's like you murdered. It's not really murder, right? Or the Gemara says that if you're arrogant, it's like you worship avodah zarah. So he thought maybe it wasn't literal. And then he gets there, and their mom is dancing around an egel. So that's why he's angry. Answer four that the Akedas Yitzchak gives is, or he was angry because not only did they sin, but when he got there, he realized they were unrepentant. But none of this makes Daniel happy, right? So let me give you a pshat that might make you happy. This I happen to like a lot. Ray Foreman has a nice series of shirim about this, where he argues as follows. And he says, here's how it works. Why did Moshe express anger? Because Moshe is in a tight situation. He has just said to God, don't destroy the Jewish people. But it's weird. Because Moshe tells God, don't destroy the Jewish people. Don't be angry at them. Don't destroy them. And then what does he do when he gets down the mountain? He breaks the luchot. He burns the egel. He force feeds it to the people who worshipped it. He gets together the Levim. He slaughters 3,000 people. What happened to 10 minutes ago, God and Moshe? Moshe being there and saying, God, don't be angry. Moshe comes down and he is livid. And he's killing people and he's breaking the luchot. I don't understand. How can you tell God, don't be angry, and now you go and you're furious and livid?
Well, Moshe's anger is different than God's anger.
Exactly. Bidyuk. Bidyuk. And what Reformant says is like this. The mashal he gives is as follows. You have two parents. One of them has a bit more of a temper or has a more harsh way of disciplining, and the other one is better at controlling their temper or has a softer way of discipline. their kid does something really bad. And the father is furious. He had a bad day. And it's just the wrong time to do something wrong. And he's storming towards the room. And the mother says, Gewalt, if I let my husband go and discipline my kids, it's going to be terrible. So she says, let me take care of it. And then she goes in and she yells at the kid. What are you doing? Didn't you just say, let me take care of it. Don't be so angry. Calm down. You did. But the only way you can say that to someone is if you say, look, I understand why you're angry. I'm also angry. But it's better for me to express the anger because my anger is less destructive than your anger. In order to be able to say that with integrity, you need to actually identify with the anger of the person whose anger is worse. You just have a softer way of manifesting it. And that might be what Chazal are getting at when they say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is maskin. Then Moshe says, look, I get you're angry, God, I understand it. But if you express your anger, you already said that godly expression of anger is annihilation. Right? Because God says to him, Hanichali, leave me alone, v'charapi bahem, and my anger will go against them, v'chalem otam, and I'll destroy them. So Moshe says, look, let me manifest your anger in a human way. It'll be bad. It'll be drastic. I'll break the luchot. I'll kill 3,000 sinners. I'll force feed them the egel. But that's what my anger looks like. But your anger, God, looks like annihilation. And that's what Eskima Daito means. That God said, go ahead, Moshe, do what you need to do. And when Moshe expresses what he knows is God's will, but in a tempered way, because God gave him the go-ahead, he expresses, so to speak, God's censure of their actions, but without the inevitable consequences of God's direct, so to speak, anger being manifest against them. And maybe that's what the Gemara is getting at. That his schema daitel daramakom. That the reason Moshe had the credibility to do this is because God knows that Moshe understands how bad what they're doing is. It's just that you can't let God, so to speak, get angry because it's destructive. It'll annihilate them. So maybe that is what it means.
That kind of sounds like Moshe's anger is in a way better than God's anger.
It's not better. It's palatable, meaning it's
that God can't control himself?
It's not that God can't control, right? This is not like it's not exactly like the father-mother example. It's that the nature of God's anger, the nature of God's chara api is annihilation. And Moshe had to, I mean, that's just the nature of it, right? That God says, I mean, remember, in order to justify this theologically, you have to remember that God says to Moshe, leave me alone and I'll destroy them, from which Chazal say correctly that Moshe picked up in his... Wait. You'll destroy them if I leave you alone, which means that if I don't leave you alone, you won't destroy them, which means that Ki'ilu, God is telling him, I want you, here's the possibilities, I want you to come up with a different way. I'm putting in your hands, in your Bechira Chafshis. If you come up with a better way as a leader... Now, you could put a different spin on it. You could say that the point is that this wasn't a punishment, right? Moshe needs to rehabilitate the Am, which there's a bit of punishment involved. But if God does it, it would be complete retribution, right? Maybe there's another way of framing it. Then Moshe is saying, I'll express your anger in a process of educating and bringing back tshuva. But don't, so to speak, punish them, you, because if you do it, God, it'll be retributive and it'll be destructive. Again, there's a lot of theology packed in here. That's what I'm saying. There's a lot that you really got to get here, but that may be what Chazal are getting at. That it's not just that Moshe got it right by accident. It's that Moshe is saying, I understand that part of what God wants me to do is to, so to speak, defend Klal Yisrael, but not let them off the hook. And therefore, when he breaks the luchot, it's a manifestation of his understanding that that's what God was really telling him when he said, leave me alone, you destroy them, but I don't really want to destroy them. But that means that Moshe, your responsibility as a leader is to do something less drastic.
So, it's that God couldn't find proper punishment, is that he wanted Moshe to do that.
Yeah, I think that's what you'd have to say, right? It's not that he can't, obviously he can. We believe that God can, we know that he does, we daven that way, that he's merachem, he can do it. And in fact, it's not just that. When does God express himself in the world in a way in which he can tolerate sin? The second lucho, where he gives Moshe the Yud Gimel Midah HaRachamim. Right, and that's really what's going on, is that God is saying, okay, when I give you the second luchot, I'm also setting a new paradigm. Because God can exist in a level of rachamim. But God hadn't yet introduced that paradigm into the world, so people didn't... Right, that wasn't the nature of his relationship in the first luchot. But in order to make it that after the first luchot, you don't always need Moshe to intervene, God said, here are the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, I'm going to manifest myself in this world in a way of mercy. And that's fundamentally different theologically. But God hadn't introduced it, so to speak. Which again, is a shir for another time, but that seems to be the petach to understanding what the Yud Gimel Midot are about. It should be noted that, and Nechama Leibowitz points this out, that, I forgot that I put it here. The other day, I actually put it here, it wasn't Tana Be'eliyahu, it was Pirkei D'Elazar. And the Rashbam says it as well. So if you want, the other day, it says, no, Moshe didn't break it, it just happened. That's number 6. Pirkei D'Elazar says, Lokach Moshe had a luchot, v'hai yored, v'hai ktuvin, sovlin natzman, v'hai Moshe iman. Moshe was going down. The luchot carried him. It was not heavy. As soon as he saw the Avodah Zarah, the letters flew away. And they were too heavy. He couldn't carry himself, he couldn't carry the luchot, v'shlichon miyadav v'nishtabru, and they just fell out and broke. Shneamar v'yishabratam tachet ahar. But Nechama Leibowitz points out that she thinks that the reason the majority of you in Chazal and in the Mefarshim is that Moshe actually broke it and not that they broke by themselves, is that when Moshe recounts the story in Dvarim, Moshe actually says, I threw them down. Right? So it does seem to be the majority view is like the view in our Gemara, that it was a conscious decision by Moshe to break the luchot. I'll just end. I put a Meshech Chachma here at the end. The Meshech Chachma on this says as follows: Kasher ra'u ki Moshe boshesh Moshe. When the Jews saw that Moshe was tarrying, naflum emunatam ukshu lahem lasot echel orid al tsurahi ruach mimal ushbod al zek yumer kaval lelukut. They said, we need a physical manifestation in this world to bring down godliness. He says, you know what Moshe was doing? It wasn't anger. It was, as I said before, possibly educational. What was it? Moshe said, you think that you need me? You need something physical? Without me, there's no God? So you need an idol? Chalila. No. God, the Torah, it exists without me, without a physical manifestation of it. And I'll prove it to you. I'll break the luchot, which is the physical manifestation. You want proof that truth and Torah and God doesn't depend on a physical object or a person? So let me take the thing that most manifestly, physically represents Dvar Hashem and smash it to prove to you that what matters is your relationship with God and not with the objects that represent God. So it could be that it's not just anger and it's not just manifesting God's anger. It could be that what's going on is Moshe is educating the people that physicality is not necessary. It's not the ikar. It represents something, but really, it's all totally in God. So like I said, this is, I just want to point out, and then I'll take questions. Is that what's amazing here? Is that none of this? The Gemara doesn't spell any of this out, right? The Gemara makes one little comment that Moshe decides to do it, and God says, "Yeshur koach shishibarta." But you don't realize that there's two huge claims Chazal are weighing in on here. One is they're weighing in a machlokes in general in Chazal and Mefarshim. To what extent Nevi'im are sanctioned to do things without explicit instruction from God. And two is they're weighing in on the machlokes of whether Bechlal Moshe chose to break the Luchot or it just happened. And then in each one, you've got to understand it. If so, why did he break it? Was he angry? What does it mean he was angry? Was he educating? What was he educating towards? Was he manifesting God's anger? V'chule. But Chazal didn't spell it out. They made one line. Right? They said one little line, and there's these two huge leaps, midrashic, theological leaps that they're making that you have to understand we're not pasha because there are other midrashim and other mefarshim that challenge them. So, but all of that is packed into basically two lines of Agadata, which is buried in a larger Agadata. Okay. Shkoyach. Any questions? Rafi, I feel like you have something to say. It looks like you have something to say. No, you don't have something to say. Okay, good. Fine. So guys, we will... I don't know if I'll see you tomorrow. I won't see you tomorrow. I don't know yet. I'm calling Ray Ginsburg as soon as we finish this to figure that out. And waiting for BB to make his announcement. Welcome to the insanity of 2020. But thank God at least we can continue to learn Torah and I can see you. You know, at least that for now. I will definitely see you soon. Whether I see you in person right now or on Thursday or the way I see you right now, I don't know. I heard BB is speaking again. Yes, I see that. I that's what I heard. While I'm giving share to you, I see you know texts, WhatsApps popping up from Shmuel David. So I don't know. Okay, at 9. Yes, at 9, which is negative 20 minutes. Okay, good guys, get some sleep and we'll be in touch as things unfold. Okay, shkoyach guys. I'll talk to you later.